someone else. So anyway, I got baptized about 19 years ago, and I remember how good it felt for giving up some of the things I had to give up in order to be baptized, and which is important. If there's, you know, anything in your life that comes between you and God, or you feel that that is something, even if it was put there by maybe a man-made rule, as long as you feel you have to give up, give that up before you can come, I mean, you need to. I mean, sometimes we realize that some of the doctrines that we were taught, maybe it was false, and we change our mind later about it. But if we feel we have to give things up, we need to do that before we can come. But anyway, so many years I wondered if this really was all there is to it. You know, trying to live a good life, read my Bible some, act the right way, be a good example. But whenever I thought about dying and the hereafter, I'd always get a heaviness in my chest. You know, am I really going to go to heaven when I die? You know, with the Amish doctrine, as a lot of you know, they always tell you that we are saved by grace, but we have to do everything that we can in order to hope that we qualify for that grace, and then hope that grace takes care of the rest. And for me, that was not a very assuring way to live. It also, they say that we cannot know for sure that we're saved, because that would be bragging, and we know that pride cannot enter heaven. It was there once with Satan, and it can never enter again, which is true. But if we understand the plan of salvation, and we say that we're saved, we're not bragging about ourselves. We're bragging what he has done for us. Anyway, also they said it can't be anything between us and God, which is true. Also, like any unconfessed sins or whatever the rules might be, they seem to keep kind of changing. But anyway, about a year ago, I realized I did not agree with some of their doctrines. And I saw what my brother-in-law Wayne went through, and I realized that if I ever became ordained minister, I would really have a problem. I knew if I really said what I feel that I know about the Bible, they would not agree with me. And also, about this time, I was trying to get my wife and daughters to conform and obey some of the rules that I really didn't agree with, but I was trying to keep peace. And also about this time, my oldest daughter, she graduated from the 8th grade, and she told me she would like to go on to high school. And of course, anybody that knows anything about Amish knows your daughter is kind of telling you that she may not want to go Amish. And I still wasn't quite ready to accept that. So first I said, no, she has to stay home for a year once and we'll think about it. But of course, she didn't want that. So she finally told me that she loves us and she wants to be a Christian. But she knows that I don't agree with all the rules, and she knows that Mom isn't happy. She's just trying to stay Amish for me. And she told me that she's I'm never going to get caught up in all that silliness, and that she's never going to go Amish. And that really made me look over my own life and made me realize there's a lot of things I did not agree with, but didn't really know what to do about it. And also, about that time, my wife told me that any of these rules I was trying to get her to obey that they came up with, if I could provide scripture for them, she would follow them and never question them again. And that led me to some serious studying and research, and that led me to discover more of the truth. And after some long nights and talks with my brother-in-law, Wayne, and listening to some different tapes, which, of course, is a big no-no by Amish standards. But anyway, and of course, I kind of was like Nicodemus in the night. I would call Wayne late at night when I know nobody would know what I was doing. But the end result of that was that I finally came to realize that I was not born again. And that was kind of a scary thing to realize. But you know, it doesn't matter what we do. We can go to church, we can be involved in missions, we can do whatever we want. We can live a good life. We might be able to fool a lot of people. But unless we're born again, we will not go to heaven. That is, it's the only way. There is no other way. The Bible tells us that there is none righteous, no, not one. And we have to be born again if we want to go to heaven. So I tried to pray about it, but at this time, God seemed so far away. I felt like I was going down an interstate, and I knew I either had to take one of the exits, either to the left or the right. Seemed easier just to keep on cruising down the highway, but I knew I could not go on the way I was. You know, I tried to get saved. I just thought there was something I had to do. You know, God asks nothing of us when we get saved. When we come, except that we come. And that was something I just had not been able to realize yet. So one night, after working about 14 hours, which I used to put in long days, I still do sometimes, I could not sleep. It was on a Thursday night. So I finally got out of bed, and it was like 2 o'clock in the morning. And I got my CD player out, and I got out one of my tapes, my headphones, and put it on. And the tape I was listening to was called Born Again. It's by No Greater Joy Ministries. It's one of the best messages of what it takes to be born again that I had ever listened to. I was walking out around in the yard, listening to it in the dark, and I finally came to realize that there was nothing that I could do to save myself except give up and ask God to save me. And when I was Amish, I repented for my sins many times. But you know, biblical repentance is more than just repenting from your sins. Biblical repentance is repenting towards God. You know, Adam, when he was in the garden, he repented from God. He turned away from God, and he turned towards his fleshly drives and desires. And now we're all born separated from God. And sometime in our life, we have to realize our lack, and we have to repent back towards God and realize he is the only way to salvation. So there, about 2:30 on a Friday morning, I kneeled in the wet grass, and I just finally totally gave up and asked God to save me. And he did. It's, for some of you here that may have never experienced that yet, it is an awesome feeling. I fell flat on my face, and I cried for about 20 minutes. I cried for the mess I had made out of my life and the position I was in. And I felt bad for my children, but I also cried with joy and relief. It's an awesome feeling. So I got up and I sat on one of the swings, and I just slowly swung back and forth, and I knew that my life would never be the same again. And I knew I could not go on the way I was. I'd either give up, and I had to follow every little rule, which was very difficult. If you're trying to run a business, I always tried to work things out and do this and do that. And the kind of business I was working was very hard. And we had some of the members in our church were just, seemed they were anti-business. They were quicker to go along with something that was for hunting or fishing or something than they were something that benefited a business. But anyway, I thought about trying to talk to them again, but trying to talk to them about you don't agree with their rules is kind of like trying to tell the IRS you don't agree with some of their tax laws. And anyway, I finally decided that they're going to leave. I mean, I just put it simply, if you don't agree the way the club is run, sometimes it's just better to leave, and it's best for you and everybody involved. But I have to say, telling my mom and dad is one of the hardest things I ever had to do, and I'm sure some of you here have gone through the same thing. I have an awesome mom and dad, and I am very thankful for my heritage. I'm thankful for that they told me about God. So it was very, very hard for me to tell them that. I tried to explain the way I felt, but I knew what they were hearing. They were not really hearing what I was saying. They were hearing, you know, I was rejecting what they had tried to teach me. And when I finally, my mom realized that there was nothing she could do to say or change my mind, she just sobbed and shook. And I just held her for a while. I told her that if time would go on enough, the day would come when she'd be thankful that we made this change. She just told me she just cannot imagine that would ever happen. And I also feel bad for my father. He's a bishop in the Amish church, and he doesn't really say that, but I know he does not agree with some of the ways, and I know he doesn't fully agree with some of the doctors, but sometimes I just think he does not know what to do about it, but I keep praying for him and hoping I can inspire him and encourage him. But through this whole thing, you know how they say nothing is so bad that something good can come out of it. With the deal with my brother Phil, as a lot of you know, that has really, my mom and dad are very thankful that he started coming to this church, and what me and my wife have done to help him and what the church has done. And that has helped bring some healing and reconnect us more. And they're starting to realize that we're not just leaving for all the reasons that they thought. I've been thankful for that. A lot of us here were raised in Amish or Mennonite background, and we're raised with a lot of rules. I guess for me now the question is, now that we're away from that, from all the legalism and the man-made rules, where does that leave us? Am I now going to see how much freedom I can express, or am I concerned what kind of testimony my life reveals? Am I concerned that the way I live my life and the things I say and do, how that affects my chance, the places I go, how that affects my chance to witness to someone and with people to share the gospel? I heard this saying once that we should not go or do anything that we don't want to be doing when God comes. But I like to think we should not go places and do things that might destroy our chance to witness to somebody and bring them to Christ. Because the way we live our life, sometimes people watching us is the only connection we'll ever make with God. And if we live in a way that is no different from them, they're going to say, what do we have that they don't have? So I think it's very important what we do and what we say. We're also lacking in glory that I just think my own glory couldn't bring enough light to light up a little light bulb. But if we give ourselves up and we try to be an example for people and let God's glory illuminate through us, people are going to see that there's something, we have something that they have a desire to have. They realize what something that they're lacking we might be able to help them with. So I think it's very important what we do or say. I like to share a little story that I read online, maybe help somebody here. There was this guy, I don't even know, it didn't say why, but this guy went to Africa. I don't know if he was going on a hunting trip or a tour, but anyway, the guides that were with him, they were going through the jungle, and he got bitten by a very poisonous and rare snake. And they realized they did not have any antidote for him. They said, "We got to fly him back to the United States right away." And they flew him back as quickly as they could. They took him to the hospital, and they evaluated him. And they realized they did not have any antidote for him either. And they called it a center of disease control to see if they had any answers. They researched it and tested it. And they told him, anyway, by that time, the mom of this boy talked to the doctor and said, "If there's anything that you can do, please save him. He's the only living relative I have. My husband died, and I'm all alone." She said, "I have $3,000, and you just take all of it, and please help me if you can." And the doctor promised. He said he would do everything he could. Little he realized what he was promising. They finally found that there's a place in Germany, a lab that had discovered how to make an antidote for this kind of snake bite, and they had developed one, but it had been very expensive, and they only had one. They told him he could have it, but it'd be very expensive, and so he took a leave of absence. He traded in some of his stocks and bonds, and it cost a lot of money, and he flew over there to get it. But while he was gone, one of his patients that he had for long term was just not a very, he was very ornery and getting in trouble, and they finally told him that if he doesn't quit acting up, they're going to have to evict him, they're going to have to go somewhere else, and it really ticked him off over this doctor, so he said, "I'm going to get revenge. It's the last thing I do." Anyway, he was wandering around the halls, and he came to this guy that was in bed with his snake bite, and he told him, asked him what was going on, who was this doctor, and said, "Oh, you got him. Oh, man, I wouldn't trust him. You better watch yourself." Anyway, this guy started wondering if what kind of doctor he had. Anyway, this doctor came back. He flew back to the airport, and he was in a hurry to get back because they had told him, in Germany there, I had told him that he has to, there's a certain period through the disease or through the snake bite that he will feel better, and he'll have a feeling of euphoria where he feels really good, and he was going to think he's okay. And that's the time when he has to administer the antidote for it to work, and then he'll come out of it. So he knew he had to rush back. He called his son to come pick him up. Anyway, on the way back to the hospital, they had an accident, and his son was killed. The airbag saved him. He was devastated, of course, but he realized he still had to get back to the hospital to try to fulfill his promise. And he got back to the hospital, and he went in, and they said, "Oh, he's doing much better." He said, "Yeah," they said, "that's what would happen." So, of course, by this time, this patient of his, being he was feeling better and everything, what this guy had told him, he wasn't sure he trusted the doctor. And he asked the doctor, "What do you have?" I said, "I got the antidote that will heal you." He said, "You're sick and you're going to die." He said, "Oh no, doctor, I feel much better. I don't think I need it." He said, Yes, you do. If I don't give you this shot, you will get much worse in a couple days. You'll break out in horrible boils and you will die." So he asked the doctor to come closer, which the doctor was in a wheelchair because he was banged up from the accident, and he wheeled up to him and he said, "Let me see that." And he took this little vial and he smashed it and he threw it on the floor. The doctor was just devastated of all he had gone through to try to help him, and he rejected it. And just like they had said, in a couple days later, this guy started getting very sick, and he asked, "What's going on?" He said, "You destroyed the only chance you had." And he said, "Now you're going to die." And he died a very slow and painful death. And this story was given as to what Jesus did for us. You know, he came and he realized the in the sinful and sick situation we're in, and he came to live a perfect life, and he came to be the sacrifice for us. He came to take our place, to be sin for us. And now, if we'll accept that gift, God will impute his righteousness to us so we can be saved. And it's just so awesome when you think about it. So anyway, I hope this can help someone in some way. And I guess just God bless everyone and thanks for listening.